Of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Okay, Philippians chapter number 4 this morning. And I'd like you to follow along with me. We're getting now towards the end of the book of Philippians here. Do we have sound there? Are we okay? Sound? Okay. Philippians chapter 4, and start with me at verse 10. We're getting now towards the end of the book, and especially in relationship to our study on prayer. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were all so careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received you, Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word this morning. Father, we pray for light, we pray for wisdom, we pray for understanding, we pray for open hearts, that as we think through this passage and study through this passage, that we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul, and mean it like the Apostle Paul meant it, and understand it like Paul meant it here, that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Let me ask a question as we get ourselves going this morning. How many young people here do we have this morning that are full-time students? Do you have anybody full-time students? Okay, we've got a couple, right? What does it mean to be a full-time student? What is it? At least till noon. You're in class till noon. Oh, sleep? Okay, so you sleep till noon. Okay, you slept till 2. Right. Start class at 4, you're done at 5:30. You go to classes Monday, Wednesday, Friday, so Tuesday, Thursday you can go fishing or whatever. What's that? Surfing. Yeah, we're in California, right? Yeah.
You're in class 15 hours a week.
You're in class 15 hours a week. And really, you have, what, 3 months off in the summertime. Yeah. And you have spring break. Justin's here on spring break, right? You have a couple of weeks for Thanksgiving, a couple of weeks for Christmas and everything. So when you think of full-time student, I know we complain. But I know they complained. We all did, right? But being a full-time student, are you really full-time? Now, I just want to present that as we start this morning and look at this lesson this morning. Just keep that in the back of your mind, what it really means to be a full-time student. You're probably thinking, what in the world does that have anything to do with it? Well, just hang on, okay? Just hang on, all right? The passage that we've now come to in the book of Philippians, I think, personally, that this is in the book of Philippians, this is the absolute greatest examples of the results of prayer in the life of a believer in all the book of Philippians. This passage right here, I think if there's any passage in the book of Philippians that manifests, that demonstrates, that puts into living flesh the power of prayer, the power of the Word of God to work in the heart of a believer and to produce fruit, it's this passage right here. Now, in our present study of the book of Philippians, we are not studying verse by verse to study the book of Philippians verse by verse. We're studying it in the light of what?
Prayer.
Remind me. Prayer. What prayer? What prayer specifically?
9-10.
Chapter 1, 9, 10, 11. So we're going to go back there this morning. I want you to see this. Every time you think about the book of Philippians, you're going to remember this, right? You're going to remember, wait, why does Paul say that? Go back to the prayer in chapter number 1. Here's why he says it, okay? So look back at chapter number 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Verse 9 is our love abounding yet more and more in knowledge, which results in verse 10, our capacity, the spiritual capacity to approve things that are excellent, which produces verse 11, which is what? Fruit. Now, we've said before that Paul is the fruit-loving apostle. Paul loved fruits. And after all, we're in California. This is the land of fruits and nuts, right? Right? Now, we are... And oranges, that's right. Okay, by the way, you see all the oranges, John and courtesy of John and Cindy, organic right off the trees, probably fresh picked this morning, right? So go out and get them there. We are fixing to go into, in Southern California, not just Southern California, but in this part of the hemisphere, we're fixing to go into fruit season. What do I mean by that? We're fixing to go into spring. How many of y'all love, fresh picked, what, peaches and strawberries? Oh, man. Nectarines, watermelons, cantaloupe, all the different, apricots. Just thinking about it. Quick, let's go to the organic stand, right? You know the pleasure, the enjoyment of eating that ripe, fresh fruit just picked off the tree. But think about it from the tree standpoint. Think about all the labor, all the toil, all the struggle, all the suffering that poor tree... Do you ever felt sorry for a tree?
Nah.
But realistically, that tree has got to stand out there in hot weather or cold weather. Rain... sunshine. It's got to put up with birds, and therefore bird, fill in the blank. It's got to put up with bugs. It's got to put up with all the environmental conditions and everything. It doesn't complain. It just stands there where you put it. And if it were not for the various forces of nature, if it were not for the weather, for the water, for the rain, you know what? It's just not going to produce a very good crop. That tree, it goes through the struggles of life, and going through those struggles of life, through those seasons of life, it produces that for which God created it for. It produces fruit. When you come to the end of the book of Philippians now, we're no longer at... There's a sense in which when you come to the end of the book of Philippians, you're no longer at the love abounding part. That's already happened. You're no longer, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. What I'm trying to say is this. When you're over in Philippians chapter number 4, look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state that I am in, therewith to be what? You know where you are? Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter number 1. Chapter 1, verse 9 is what? Love abounding. Verse 10, so that I approve things that are excellent. Verse 11 is the production of what? Fruit. That's where you're at in chapter 4 now. You see, Paul is letting his love abound more and more in knowledge. And in his love abounding more and more in knowledge, he's able to approve things that are excellent. And in approving things that are excellent, what is it producing? What it's producing the fruit, and what is that fruit? What's the last word of chapter 4, verse 11? The last word. The word, content. The word, content. I want to read the definition of that word. That's an interesting word. First of all, as an adjective, it means to hold, to contain within limits, hence quiet, not disturbed. having a mind at peace, satisfied, so as not to repine, to object, or to oppose. That's a pretty good word, isn't it? As a noun, that's an adjective. As a noun, it says rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace. Restraining, oh, you'll love this one. Restraining complaint. What's the opposite of that?
Complaining,
yeah. Right? Ah, I'm upset about everything. He says here, restraining complaint, restraining opposition or further desire, and often implying a moderate degree of happiness. That word moderate, moderation, remember we talked about that? Look at the word content there. Tell me what you see. What two words do you see in that word content?
Content.
That's interesting. Con intent. What's the second word you see there? What's that word? That's interesting. What do you do in a tent? Hopefully it's shelter. You stay warm. You're protected from the elements, protected from the rain, the wind, the snow, whatever it might be. So you've got a dwelling place where there's protection. Con tent, it's interesting, you're with the dwelling place, with protection. But you know what else is that was a smile there. Hey, how's that? Look at that. Man, that's what you should have, right? With that word content, you know? Let's just go like that and everything. And anyway, I don't think so, right? All right. Now, yeah, we're going to get out of hand here. Now, you know what else was kind of interesting about that word? Is there a different way to pronounce that word? Content. What's interesting about that? Depending on the sentence in which that word is used, in the context and so forth, you're going to read that word content or content. And do you see how one spiritually can lead to the other? The content in us, and whether or not we're resting in who we are in Christ. Christ is in us. What are your content?
Christ
is your content. And because Jesus Christ is your content, because Christ is our content, therefore, we can be, you know what? With, just go live inside the tent. Isn't that amazing? It's such a simple word. When you think about the prayer in Philippians, that's why I said that by the time you're at chapter 4, you're into the fruit production phase of the prayer. Look at the situation. Look how Paul's thinking is acting here. Look at this. Look at his thinking working. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Do you see the prayer in those verses? Paul's love was abounding more and more in the knowledge of who he was in Christ. And in abounding in that knowledge that equipped him to approve things that are excellent. Abounding or abasing, those aren't the things that are excellent. Were the things that are excellent? Who I am in Christ. And hence, as he abounded in love, his love abounded in knowledge, he approved things that are excellent, which was Christ. Hence, he was filled with the fruits of righteousness. And in this context, he was, because of his content, he was content. See what's going on there? Now, we need to spend some time in this verse here. This, I think, of all the passages, of all the verses in the book of Philippians, this passage right here is the one that manifests the fruit-producing capacity of prayer. How many times have I said through this series that the book of Philippians will teach us how to pray? It'll teach us what to pray. It'll teach us the results of Pauline prayer. And right here you see the results of Pauline prayer. What is it?
Contentment.
That being the case, this book, as much as people say they like this book, as much as people say they like Pauline truth, if you deal with this book and you deal with that issue, you're going to have to come to grips with the standard way people pray. and to stand the things you're asking God to do. In one of our lessons in the book of Philippians, we drew up on the board a confidence meter. Remember? A confidence meter. Self-confidence, confidence in self, as compared to confidence in Christ. Confidence meter. To the degree that I have confidence in myself, well, then I'm not having confidence in Christ. To the degree that I'm having confidence in Christ, I'm not having confidence in myself. Well, similar, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write on your piece of paper, abound and abase. Okay? I want you to write on your piece of paper, abound and abase. When you abound, you have no need. Right? Isn't that the implication? When you abound, you have no need. You're full. You have no need. See that? But when you abase, what are you? You're hungry. Okay? You have need. You're not full. Those are the two extremes. Okay? So as you proceed through the lesson this morning, I want you just to keep that picture in mind. We often talk about balance. You learn to ride a bike. In order to learn to ride a bike, what do you have to learn? You learn the concept of what? Balance. This little passage here is going to demonstrate, it's going to teach us as believers how to, whether we're over here abounding or whether over here being abased, that we can just stay right in the middle because we're content because of the content in our heart, in our life. See that? Look at what he says at verse 10 again now. Go back to verse 10 now. He says, is it hot in here or is it just me? Is it kind of stuffy? Okay, all right. Somebody want my coat? You want my coat? Here.
You're not being content.
That's right. Okay. All right. Because if it does get too stuffy out here, I'm sorry. We were teaching on the hail and the fire. We heated this place up pretty good, didn't we? All right. Now go back to verse 10, and you want to get some background here. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again." Remember the context of that phrase. The Apostle Paul is in Rome in bonds. He obviously was at a place in his life where he was being abased, right? He had need. He was hungry. He didn't have supplies. The Philippians heard about that, and they took up a gift, and they sent it with Epaphroditus. If you look at chapter number 4, look at verse 18. He says, "But I have all, and what?" What he received from them a gift, and now he's abounding. He says, verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." See what happened there? So what happened is that the Philippians had heard about the Apostle Paul over in Rome. They heard about his need. And they prayed for the Apostle Paul and so forth. They made a decision. They sent with Epaphroditus this gift, whether it was food, clothing. You could have used both, no doubt. All right. And of course, you remember about Epaphroditus on his way over there. He just about lost his life. So that's the background in which he says what he says at verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished," notice, "again." What's he mean, again? Go over to verse 15. He says, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. See what happened there? Let me just real quickly let me see this. Paul, like if Asia's over here, Jerusalem's down over here, Galatia's over here, Paul comes across over here to Macedonia. So Macedonia would be up here and so forth. Achaia is way down here. And what happens is that the Apostle Paul, when he leaves Macedonia, he goes down to Thessalonica, goes down to Berea, and then goes down to Corinth. So what happens is that the Philippians up here, while Paul was here at Thessalonica, they sent twice to Paul. In the beginning of the gospel, when he left Macedonia, he goes down, they supported him two times while he was at Thessalonica. And then there had been this long span of time, and Paul didn't hear anything from them, and now he finally hears from them again. All right? A little bit of background there. Let me erase all this real quickly. And we've got to get back on track. I didn't mean to do all that because I just don't have time. So, what happened is that if you look at verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Watch verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. What does it mean, want? W-A-N-T. Not that I speak in respect of what?
His
lack. He was abased over. He had no food. He says, guys, I'm not writing this because I'm chiding you for not supporting me. See that? Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not writing this to bring to your mind, how come you guys didn't take care of me? How come you didn't support me? That kind of... That's not why he's writing this. Alright? Look at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have what? What's the next word there? What is it? Now think about that word. I have what? What's that word? What's the illustration that I started with? A full-time, not just a student, but a full-time student. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now look at the next phrase. Everywhere and in all things I am what? That's where I get the illustration of a full-time student. You see, in life, we have the great privilege, the great responsibility as believers to be full-time students. Now, what is a student? What's a student? Somebody that is willing and hungry to do what? You know, you can be attending school and not be a student. You understand that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, oh, yeah. We all been there. You can be attending school. Mom and dad could be paying for it or not, whatever. And you could be just going there, biding your time. The thing that you heard about all the big ruckus happened here on Friday, I guess it was, when a lot of the students in this, where was that school, where a lot of the high school students walk out of class and everything to oppose the Congress passing, or looks like they're going to pass the, making it illegal to be illegal aliens in the country and so forth. And one of the teachers went out and asked the students, why are you out here? Most of them had no idea why they walked out of class. They were just looking for an opportunity to walk out of class. Listen, you can be a student, but not be a student. Or you can be a student is somebody who is willing to learn. In order to be willing to learn, what do you need to know? Yes, you need to know that I don't know everything. And you need to know, it gets back to the issue, need. I have need. So when you come, what's that? You got to get stupid first. You got to get stupid first. We're actually there already, right? Same principle. You got to know you're lost before you'll ever trust Christ to get saved. Now go back to verse, let me just give you some real simple points here, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Listen, point number one is this. Spiritual contentment, it must be learned. That's what the Word of God says right there. It's that spiritual in order to be content, what that verse says, it must be learned. In order for it to be learned, three things therefore also must be in the mixture. A minimum of three things. Number one, life. Right? Experience. Experiences. The ups and downs of life. In order to learn to be content, if contentment is the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, which is the result of me, my love abounding in knowledge, and therefore the capacity and ability to approve things that are excellent, if being content is the fruit of that, then if I have to learn to be content, then three things are an absolute must. Number one, life has to happen. The bumper stickers, they put something else happens. You as a Christian, you can put life happens. Right? In order to learn something, Something has to happen. Life has to happen. So that's ingredient number one. Ingredient number two, and this can't come without number one, is time. Time. It doesn't have to be a long time, but it has to be some time. You're not born understanding calculus. At least I wasn't, okay? Right? When you get saved, the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you don't automatically know everything. It takes time. And it takes time in the Word of God. It takes time to let the Word of God sink into our hearts. And one of the greatest ways to let the Word of God sink into our hearts is just to do what? Just to live life. Just to experience life. Go out, talk to somebody. Go out, have a bad experience, a good experience, whatever the experience is. It takes experience. It takes time in order to learn to be content. And number three, what is number three? What's that? Study what? It takes the Word of God. Those three ingredients. You cannot learn to be content without those three minimum ingredients. There might be a whole lot more, but those three are required. You got to have the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that works in you that believe. It's the Word of God that tells us that Christ is our life and that we are in Christ. So you got to have the Word of God and you got to believe it, right? You got to have experience of life that challenges what you believe. Hence, you decide whether I really am going to rest in this or rest in that. And it takes time. Do you automatically, every time you're presented with the verse, let's talk, for example, let me ask this way. For example, let's talk about water baptism. How many of y'all, when you first were presented with the idea that water baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with what God's doing in the dispensation of grace, how many of you saw it immediately? Most people don't see it immediately. I mean, less maybe 0.5% in this room this morning. What happened to the rest of us? It took some time. We had to think about it. Wait a minute now. Everybody else says it does. And the reason I bring that up is not to focus on baptism, but just to demonstrate the idea. The Word of God comes along and it teaches something. We say we believe it. Life comes along and challenges that belief. And that's what determines whether or not it's going to take root inside of us. And that just takes time. Point number two. So point number one was simply this. Spiritual contentment must be learned. And because it must be learned, it requires time, circumstances, and the Word. Point number two is this. Spiritual contentment, it is the fruit of something else. Spiritual contentment is the fruit of something else. Of what? Look again at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Some people have said the problem with most believers is that they are indeed content with the state they're in. The problem is the state they're in is the state of confusion. How often does Paul have to say, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. They live in the state called ignorance. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Don't be content with ignorance. But think about it this way. When he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do you understand there's some power there? There's some real fruit there. How can we be content in our state if our state's going crazy? Let me give you two primary areas. Let me give you the two main areas, not the only areas, but the two main areas that probably cause more discontentment, more confusion, more fighting, more struggling than anything else, more misunderstanding. Two main areas. Number one, finances, money. Isn't that true? It's a fact. Materialism, material things. That number one. You start struggling with money, and what's it do? It gets you on the inside, doesn't it? You have problems on the inside, and so forth. And it manifests itself on the outside. That's exactly correct. So number one is finances. Material type thing. Not just money, but material type things.
Number two is mother-in-law.
Okay, well, I said there were other things, okay? But number two is that there are other things that can cause discontentment, but there are two things that are top on the list. Number one is material things or lack thereof. You know what number two is? It's your physical health. It's your physical well-being. After all, if we as Christians are raised as a Christian generation that when you get sick, that you're getting sick because God's punishing you. And what sin did I do? I better go confess my sin so God can heal me. So now, if you're sick, what are you thinking? What did I do? And worse, what if you don't get healed? Because you know what? You're not going to get healed. Well, that's a shocker. That guy's a cult. Stay away from them. What do? When you get sick and you get cancer, you get a disease, and you pray and you believe and you claim the prayer promises in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it doesn't come to pass, what are you going to do then? You know what? If you have been taught that if you have a faith as big as a mustard seed, then pray this prayer or two or more gathered, then God will heal you, and you don't get healed, it's going to shatter your faith, what's going to do. All those prayers are taken out of context in the wrong dispensation.
Or you've got to be confused with God working mysteriously.
Yeah, see, that's a total cop-out.
So you didn't have enough faith.
If you say you don't have enough faith, if you say, well, God works in mysterious ways, you understand, it all misses the point. There are two key areas, not the only areas, but there are two key areas. When you can look at abounding or being abased, and they will absolutely manifest what's in our hearts and in our minds. Think about it this way. When money is flowing freely, when, by the way, right? But when it is, because some people say it happens sometimes, right? But think about it. When there's just no need of cash, because there's just so much of it. When you have all the food you want, all the bills are always paid, and you can buy anything you want, what do you tend to do? What do you tend to do?
Want something else.
Want something else. What else? What do you tend to do?
More material things.
What are you still trying to fill something? See, over here, when you're abounding, if you're seeking contentment in those things, then as long as those things are there, then what are you? Let's draw a little smiley face again here. You're happy, right? Right? If we're seeking contentment in material things, then as long as those things are there, like on your pal talks, they shoot you a little smiley face, right? on the computer, right? But you know the problem, major problems with that. Number one, if you're abounding, what is it that we fail to see? That's right. We lose sight of our need, our real need of Christ. Look at the great warning the Apostle Paul says. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Now again, this is not original with me by any means. This is in the Word of God, okay? That's why I said one of the number one things is material things, because of its power over us. Because of its, it's got a satanic power over people. You know? It's all going to pass away anyway. But look what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Start with me at verse 5. He says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with what?" See, people think that physical material gain represents godliness, represents godlike, God life, whatever it might be. Don't they? God wants you wealthy, healthy, and wise, and so forth. Well, that sure didn't match Paul. But people think that gain is godliness. The Word of God says godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what? The Word of God says if we would just be content with godliness. So I'm going to put godliness here in the middle, okay? The Word of God says, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. That's the Word of God. Just being content with who we are in Christ. And you'll see how this, I hope, if I can get through this, you'll see how this ties together, okay? Look at what he goes on to say here. He says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is..." What's the next word there?
Certain.
It's certain. We can carry nothing out. Next to that verse in my Bible, I have written down, "I've never seen a trailer hitch on the end of a hearse." Understand that? All the possessions following him to the grave. He says, "We brought nothing into this world, certainly carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Why is that so?
It becomes
what they trust in. Go a little bit later in the same chapter. Is there anything wrong with being wealthy? Is there anything ungodly about being wealthy? Not at all. The problem is not the money. The problem is not the wealth. The problem is not the material. If you drive this car or that car, live in this house or that house. That's not the problem. The problem is, what am I trusting in? What am I looking to give me purpose and meaning for living? That's the problem there. Look at how he says it over here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, at verse 17. He says, 6:17, 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they're out of the will of God, they must be living in sin, it's ill-gotten gain, and they should give it all to me." No. Is that what it says? No. You know, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not..." Number one problem with being rich in material things is what? High-minded pride. See, when you're over here and you're bound, you focus on those things, you forget that you have need, you think you have no need, hence you know who you forget about? Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with being wealthy at all. The problem is, he says at verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor," here's the real essence, "nor do what? Nor trust in uncertain riches." See that? What's that? No, uncertain. They're all uncertain. They're uncertain. That's the problem. That it's a statement of fact of what they are. So I said, over here, look at it this way. When I'm over here, and I have plenty, and I'm full, and I abound, what's going to be the natural tendency of my flesh? That I'm okay. I've arrived. I have no need. Everything's great. Everything's cool. Who do I forget about?
God.
Yes. Now, do I still have Christ? Is He still my content? Absolutely. Now, on the other end of the spectrum is what? Okay. Take money sign like that and cross it out. Okay. On the other end is to be abased. I'm hungry. I have need. I have lack. See, over here, when I'm abounding, if I'm trusting in those things, if I'm looking for those things to give me purpose for living, if I'm looking for those things as the evidence that God loves me, if I'm looking for those things as the proof that I'm in the will of God, then as long as those things are there, then I'm a happy camper. I.e. tent, right? Got it? You didn't like that one, did you? Pretty bad. But on the other... It took a minute, yeah. On the other hand, when I'm over here, when the money isn't there, when the material blessings aren't there, when I live in Orange County and don't look like I live in Orange County, you know, I'm hungry. I have need. If my view of my materials, if I link it to God's attitude towards me, then when I don't have it, what do I think? What's my attitude now? Now you put, instead of a smiley face, you put a... You see what's going on there? If we link either our material well-being, and same concept, or health, anything else in life, you link it, if as long as it's there, God must be happy with me, therefore I'm happy. If it's not there, God, what are you trying to tell me? You're mad at me. You see what's going on? Well, then it's that roller coaster again, right? It's the roller coaster. Now go back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4. We got to hurry here. Philippians chapter number 4. The second point was spiritual contentment. It is the fruit of being content with who we are in Christ. Look at verse 11 again. Philippians 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." How do you actually learn to be content regardless of what's going on outside? How do you learn to be content in your state? You know how you do it? The way to be content with our state, whether it's abounding, having plenty, or whether it's being abased, having not, the way we learn to be content with our state is to be content with our standing. And who is that?
Christ.
Who we are in Christ. To be content with our content. That's how you do it. It's just temporary. It's just going to pass away. Look at what he goes on to say at verse 12. Look at how he says it here. So, and this is point number three. The doctrines of grace teach me that regardless of external circumstances, abounding or abasing, that my joy is to be found in Christ. That He is the source of my joy. He is the source and meaning and purpose of why I can be content. It's got to be Christ. It's got to be Christ. It's got to be Him. Look how he says it in verse 12. I know both how to be abased. Don't you know Paul knew that? He spent most of his life as a believer abased. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Paul was a true full-time student, and we need to be as well. No summer breaks. No spring break. No Christmas and Easter break. Life is the opportunity to be instructed that I can, in Christ, I can do all things. Look how he says it there. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. One of the things that's really important to gain or understand about the last two words of verse 12. What does it say? Last two words. Therefore, what? You're going to have them. Right? How many of you have need this morning? How many of you have some kind of need this morning? I do. Right? I'll raise my hand for you in case your hand ain't going to go up, all right? The idea that God is going to come along and fix your life, make it all perfect so you have no needs. Do you understand how that very concept works completely cross-purpose with what this passage teaches right here? Need, having need, having problems, having difficulties, having struggles, is the great teacher. I should say it's the great classroom, right? Life is the great classroom. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. And we are the student. We have the opportunity, as we let our love abound yet more and more knowledge, chapter 1, verse 9, so that we can prove things that are excellent, that of greater value. Material wealth, is that greater value? No, it's going to pass away. Brought nothing in this world, not going to carry anything out. How about, is it greater value to be over here, always be abased all the time and have no, I have all these needs, Lord, I'm so humble, God. Some people take this and have confidence in this, and equally so, some people come over here and feel sorry for themselves and have confidence in this. Where should our confidence in be? Right in Christ. Now, will there be times in life when you do abound? You betcha. Will there also be these, right? The having need part. Yeah, that's true. But regardless of what end of the spectrum, regardless of the extremes, you know what's popular nowadays? Extreme this, extreme that, extreme sports, you know, extreme this. Everybody wants to live in extremes. The problem is Christians also live with those extremes. And the Word of God says, no, let your moderation be known unto all men, not let your extremes be known unto all men. Don't get a gold medal in the extremes of the Christian life. Get the gold medal in just being content in who you are in Christ. And the way to be content is to understand this. verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Who is our strength? Christ is. How does Christ strengthen us? By His Word. How does His Word work? When we do what? When we believe it. That's exactly right. You see the first part of the phrase there, verse 13, I can do all things. In the context, what are the all things? Yeah. It's not like the idea of I can go leap tall buildings and speeding trains and but I can't, by the way. Right? Your kids only think that about you when they're about this big. They look up to mom and dad, oh, you're gods on the earth. You know, they real quickly figure out that ain't true.
Well, we still think older guys.
That's right. We still think, yeah, wait till you get on a dirt bike and you see that jump and you got to test the limits, man. Right? You got to test those limits. Well, that too shall pass away, yeah. So all the medical bills, finally, right? What's that? How do you mean? Yeah, that's right. Okay. Well, when that verse says I can do all things, what are the all things? If you know what, whatever the circumstances of life are, whether I'm abounding, there's nothing wrong with abounding. You understand that? But be content in Christ. There's nothing wrong with having abundance. Paul, when he writes Philippians, says, I abound. You guys sense some stuff. I'm doing pretty good right now. But that's not where my confidence is. There's nothing wrong with being abased. There's nothing wrong with having need. But whatever end of the spectrum, whatever extreme, the fruits of righteousness. Chapter 1, verse 11. Remember the prayer? My love abounds yet more and more knowledge. I grow in understanding of God's grace so that I can approve things that are excellent. I can really see where the value in God's eyes is. Therefore, I can be filled with the fruits of righteousness, i.e., in this context, whether abounding or abasing, I'm just going to be content with who I am in Christ. I'm going to be content because Christ is my content. Let's pray.